That song on the last stanza said, "When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." Hallelujah. That's quite an expression for death, isn't it? The old preacher said, "It's good to be alive, ain't it?" And then he went on to say, "But it'd be better to be dead." We have all of this in heaven too. I'm glad God gives us heavenly places to sit in now. But we all have loved ones and friends that have outstripped us and gone on to eternity. And I wouldn't want to bring them back for anything and have to face this old world again. Knowing that we have in our heart the promise that we're going to see Jesus one day after a while. What we should do in this walk of life is just enjoy ourselves and practice heaven while we're down here. He's caused us to sit together in heavenly places. I want to go on record to say to Grace tonight, thank you for supporting our good missionary. They've done a great job. This is a great family. Opened up a lot of the state of Kentucky in areas where... Well, I don't know any other way to put it, but God isn't welcome in most of them. And yet God continues to open fervent doors and allow the Word of God to be taught. I remember the very first time that I had the privilege to go into a public school. I was the first Rock of Ages missionary to ever go into one. And I was preaching a revival down in Pisgah, Alabama. And the principal was a member of the church. And he come to me and said, "Brother Hatfield, have you ever spoke in a public school?" And I said, with my dialect and my country grammar, the English teachers would throw me out on my head. And he said, "Well, I want you in mine." And so the next day at 9 a.m., I was there. And had just a little index card with a few notes written on it. Didn't know what to expect. Got there in the gymnasium. He had called a general assembly, grades 7 through 12, sitting in that gymnasium. And introduced me. I got up and gave some statistics about how many people were in prison and so forth and so on. And then opened my Bible to John chapter 3 and verse number 16 and just preached the Word of God like I was in a church. Gave an invitation when I finished, and on the left side a young man come down the bleachers, on the right side a young lady came down the aisle and came forward to me and accepted Christ as their Savior. God said it can be done. Now look what God's done. He's raised up families like this, and the ministry goes on, and souls are being saved in public schools. I don't know if everyone here is into Facebook, but I seen a few weeks back Brother Lawrence had on his posted where in the Northeast, a school had a field trip, and they had gone to a mosque, and all these white children were down on their faces, bowing before Allah. And I tell you what, it's no wonder we pulled our children out of such things as that and put them in a Christian school. And I thank God for people like Lawrence Richardson that has a vision to educate our children in the surrounding of a godly atmosphere. Hebrews chapter 13, again tonight, please. We were in verse 10 this morning. And tonight I want to read just one verse to you. That'll be verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter number 13. Since God raised us up, we've been able to begin to travel again and preach. I have seldom been able to preach with the power of God the way God met with us this morning. Now that was an unusual moving of the Lord in this service. But it's camp meeting time. It's supposed to be different. And I want to ask you to continue to pray and be sensitive to God. If the Lord gives a testimony, I'll let you testify. I just want what God wants. I didn't mean to preach that long. That's the longest I've preached since I started back. I didn't think I was capable. I was kind of proud of myself in a way, but I told Brother Lawrence, I said, one of my pet peeves is I never, ever go past 12. But I looked down at my watch, and I did this morning, and I'm sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Would you stand with me if you're physically able? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow as humbly as we know how this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your past blessings. Thank you for the way you've been so good to us. The way, Lord, that you wrote our names down in heaven. As I stand in this pulpit tonight, Lord, I'm grateful to know that my name is already there waiting on my arrival to claim it. I'm as saved can be, and I have you to thank for that. We bless you for what you did this morning, the way you touched hearts. And I pray, Lord, that your blessings will be upon this time of preaching again tonight. I pray you'll speak to every heart. You'll draw your children to this altar tonight. Lord, may we have a time of communion with you. I pray if there's one in our midst that's never been saved or someone doubting their salvation tonight, Lord, they'll get that settled in their own heart. I pray you'll revive your people, place within us a spirit of camp meeting. And then, Lord, we again want to lift up Brother Kennan, Brother Melvin to you. We realize that both those men would love to be here. But I don't know if they're physically able. We pray your blessings upon both those men of God. Lord, I pray now, have your way, and we'll be so very careful to give you the praise for it all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thinking you might be seated. In verse number 5, he says a very difficult thing. Be content. Sometimes it's a challenge to be content with such things as you have. All through our Bible are examples of men and women that did foolish acts of sin and rebellion because they were not content. You're probably like me. I don't have all the money that I wish I had. I'm like any provider, husband of a wife. I want to provide for my family the very best that I can. But I've not made as much as I would like to, but we haven't gone hungry. We drive nice automobiles. Our house is not the largest in our community, but it's nice. And God tells each one of us to be content with His blessings, to be satisfied. As a matter of fact, the very first sin that ever occurred was not committed upon this earth, but originated in heaven itself, because the angels were not content. Lucifer was not content to be the way God had made him to be. We read through our Bible. We find that Adam and Eve were created from the dust of the ground, formed, the Bible said. And such an unusual experience they were able to have in the garden. For the Bible said the voice of God come walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. And there was a physical relationship between God and man. But Eve was not content with that fellowship. For Satan came in the form of a serpent and beguiled her. That word beguiled is a word that would indicate of a bully picking on a little weakling. She never had a prayer. She was no match to the devil. And he rebuked God and tempted her and said, in the day that you eat of this tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. She was not content to have the relationship that she had with God. The Bible said she gave to her husband and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, knowing good and evil. Now every child that is born in this walk of life, no matter how beautiful that baby is born in rebellion. One of the missionaries with the Rock of Ages preacher you probably never met, Mike McDaniel. Brother Mike is from North Carolina, had three sons, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Brother Mike raised his support traveling with me on the little saying, every church he went into was always the same. Said, my children are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Don't have John, not looking for John, don't want to talk about John. Churches take him on right on the spot. Laugh about it. But Brother Mike told the story over and over again that little Luke was just learning to talk and walk around and get to know the people in the church. And out in front of their church, there was a big oak tree that had been cut down that was now a stump. And the stump had the reputation of the place where mothers carried rebellion children that would not behave in church and dealt with them. Or in other words, they got their spanking out there. And one Sunday morning, Luke was acting up. And his mother got up and grabbed him, started out the door, and little Luke turned around and addressed the church as he went out the door and said, Lord God, pray for me. Children are born in rebellion because Adam and Eve were not satisfied and not content with the relationship they had with God. We ought to be satisfied today. We ought to be content to know that God is meeting with us. God did a great thing. There is a whole lot of God in this church. We don't have as many people as we wish we had here. We don't have the finances that we would desire to have here in this church. I know Brother Lawrence's heart. If he had it, he'd give it to some missionary somewhere. If he had it, he would help some preacher that's struggling along the way. So we never have everything that we want, but God commands that we're to be content with such things as we have. Ahab sat upon the throne, all of Israel at his feet, but he was not content with God being his God or the people being his subject. So the Bible teaches us to be content. And I submit to you this evening, there is only one way that you and I have the ability to live a contented life. For our verse says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whether it's Brother Melvin facing heart procedure, or it's Brother Kenan wrestling with cancer, or it's our brother losing possibly his job. No matter what goes on in our lives this evening, the very thing that you and I have that the world is not able to reach out and get a hold of is our God said to each one of us personally, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. You know why God will never leave you? He doesn't have anywhere to go that He isn't already there. Tell me one place that exists that God does not occupy that space. You could choose the most vile place upon this earth. You could think about the most wicked, sinful inhabitant. And yet I submit to you that even God Himself occupies that place. The psalmist said, if I descend to the lower parts of hell, thou art there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a little something I ran across the other day that blessed my soul. But look back down in your Bible at our verse. And I'm going to read it backward to you. Look at the bottom of the verse. Thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. No matter how you look at it, God isn't going to leave you. No matter what you go through, God is not going to abandon you. God is not the captain of a ship that'll forsake His ship, but He'll go down with the ship as long as His children are there and have a need for Him. 7.5 years I laid in my bedroom. 7.5 years wrestling with pancreatitis. 7.5 years I cried out to God, searching for that just right doctor that knew just a little more. But in the fullness of time, thank God He seen fit to raise us back up and take the pain away. God is not going to forsake you. This morning I preached on my altar. Tonight, out of Hebrews 13:5, I want to preach on my companion. He's the best friend I've ever had. He's there in the stillness of the midnight when no one else is around. As a matter of fact, throughout our Bible we have examples in Genesis 28. Isaac comes to Jacob and he says to Jacob, you have the blessing that is passed down from Abraham to me and now to you. He said, I don't want you to take a wife of this land, but go back to the homeland and take a wife of the house of Bethuel and Padamaram. And Jacob began his journey. And somewhere between there and going back home, he had to spend the night. And he laid up some rocks and made a pillow and lay down to rest and had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a ladder that stood from the earth all the way into the gates of heaven. And the Bible said the angels of God were ascending and descending upon this ladder. And above it at the very top, the Lord Himself stood at that ladder and proclaimed that He was God. Jacob woke up and said, truly this is the house of God, and named that place Bethel. Promised to build the house of God, which came to pass in generations to come. No matter what journey we have to go on, no matter what experience we have to incur in our life, we hold forth the great blessings that are bestowed upon our life that God will never forsake us. never leave us. Moses was coming to the end of his life. There were many experiences that took place. I thought about the time that the tabernacle was built. The tabernacle was a tent that was taken up and put down as the children of Israel journeyed on their way to Canaan. And yet they had this place to worship. The Levites bear the Ark of the Covenant, the instruments of the house of God. They would stop to spend time and refresh themselves. The first thing they would do was erect that tabernacle. When they erected it the first time, the Bible speaks of Moses going into the tabernacle. And the glory of God was so strong inside that place. When Moses came out to address the people, the Bible said that a little follower, a servant of Moses named Joshua, went into the tabernacle to experience the blessings of God. Well, I say to you this evening that God is a God that is faithful to His children. And as it come time for Moses to cross over and to give up the ghost, the Bible said that he called Joshua off to the side. And he told him in Deuteronomy 31, he said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee." He encouraged Joshua that God is not going to forsake you. We know about the entering into the land of where they inhabited. They entered in before the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the people that they had to fight for the land. The very first city they came to was Jericho. But before they got to Jericho, something stood between them and Jericho. And it was the Jordan River. Joshua had seen God perform miracles for Moses. And yet Moses now has charged Joshua to follow God. And Joshua comes with the Levites to the Jordan River. And the Bible's very careful to say that it overflowed its banks. They had the Ark of the Covenant they needed on the other side to enter the land of Canaan. And yet they could not cross. Those Levites were commanded to step down into Jordan. I don't know about you, but I've compared that to my own life. There have been times that God has asked me to do things that, to be perfectly honest with you, I was nervous, unsure, and even afraid. And I wondered, how will this turn out? I remember, preacher, when I announced my call to go with the Rock of Ages, a young preacher that was pastoring a church, the security of a salary, wasn't very big, but I had the security of it. And my wife and I went to my mother-in-law and we tried the best we could to explain to her what God had called us to do. She said, "Preach to prisoners? You're going into a prison to preach?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. That's the will of God for my life." What she didn't know, and what my wife did not know, is I was scared to death myself. I had never done anything like that. I'd been to one revival with Brother Ed Ballou when he was president of Rock of Ages. And I remember when we went into the prison on that first day down in Parchman, Mississippi. We went to unit number 4. They called it a throwaway unit. The men there had life without mercy. They had one man that they told us to stay away from, And his name was John. The inmates called him Big John. I'll never forget how Brother Blue sought out Big John. I've seen bodybuilders. I've seen the big frame of a man. But I've never to this day seen a specimen like Big John. The muscles on his neck just rolled up. His biceps and triceps were as big as I'd ever seen. And John stood there. And Brother Blue walked up to him. An old preacher, very little in shape, looked at him and said, "I've been looking for somebody to whip today, and you're it." Lord, my heart fell. I thought in my heart, honest for God, I thought just one of those on top of my head and I'll be in China upside down. And old John began to laugh as you are now. And I was sitting over there laughing, having a revival, wiping the sweat. And Brother Blue said to him, said, "We're preachers. And I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ." I never seen such a change in a man. John crossed his arms and formed like a statue and would not even respond to our questions or statements. That night we went back to the motel. Brother Blue asked me, said, "Brother Hatfield, pray that God will touch John's heart tomorrow." And I prayed, but I found myself praying more for Brother Blue than I did for John. I said, "Dear God, he may not be in a good mood tomorrow. Help him to have wisdom not to say such things." The next day we walked up to John and Brother Blue went straight to him and held up two fingers. And he said, "I did two push-ups this morning. I'm ready." And held up his fist. I knew then God doesn't hear a single word I pray. My prayers go no further than the ceiling. And again, to my surprise, John began to laugh. That day, standing in unit number 4, we had the privilege to lead Big John to the Lord. And Brother Blue told him, said, "Now you tell these other inmates what God has done for you." We got a letter about a month later. And in the beginning of the letter, it said, "John isn't doing it right." And it went on to explain that John was going from inmate to inmate. And he was trying to tell them what Jesus had done for him. But they know now he's not the same guy he used to be. So some of those inmates were saying, "I'm not into it, man. I don't want to hear this." And John was reaching out and grabbing them. And jerking them up to him and said, "I said I want to tell you about Jesus." He about had the whole camp saved. But we wrote him back and said, "John, you can't make people get saved. That's not the way it works." But I remember my mother-in-law using these words. If you knew how meek and mild she is, she looked back at me and said, "You're crazy. You cannot raise children that way." We bought a motor home. We hit the road full time. We begin to travel for the Lord. There are those times when you just come to the place where you just, to be honest with you, you're nervous. You just don't know about this, but you know that God has asked you to do it. And I submit to you, the greatest level of faith that you'll ever experience in your life is your first step. And when those Levites put a foot down in that Jordan River, it had to be the greatest level of faith and trust in God that they had ever known. And they looked down, and the water had escaped them. There wasn't even any mud there. For the Bible said that everywhere they placed their foot, it became dry ground. And they crossed over Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant. I can imagine, because I know Benny Hatfield, the first step being the most difficult is one of, oh God, I hope this works out. But the second step is one of, this is going to work. The third one is, I can do this. The fourth one is, come on boys! We're going to experience something we've never experienced before in our lives. And all of Israel crossed over Jordan. And you know the rest of the story, for preachers have preached it across this great land of ours, as the walls of Jericho fall flat upon the ground. 7 days and seven times around the seventh day, and God fought the battle for them. All because of one young man that took God at His word and His mentor's advice and was willing to take a step of faith, unsure of how this is going to turn out. The only thing I can submit to you tonight is a promise that I've read in my Bible, that God has said to you, and God can call your name personally and say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with you all the way even to the end of the world. He promises His children that. You can rest assured that the psalmist said, I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Thank God. There's something about senior people that have walked with God and experienced the promises of God in their life that young people just do not have that level of spirituality. You can take a young preacher, and there'll be some here this week, they'll get up and preach with the power of God, and God will use them greatly. But even though they've got that preaching spirit in them, there's still much to learn of taking God at His word, trusting God to take those steps of necessity, unsure how this thing's going to turn out. I can stand before you tonight, church, and I can promise you that through the blessings of the promises of the Bible, through the promises of the God of heaven, that no matter how long you live upon this earth, God will never forsake you in your life. Mark her down. Settle it tonight. God will not forsake you. God will not leave you alone. The Bible says of Job, now get this, verse 1, chapter 1. There was a man of the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was a perfect man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. What a description. The Bible says later on in that same chapter, there was a time when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. You know what the very first thing God said to Satan when he walked into heaven? Hast thou considered my servant Job? What about Job, in other words? Job has not bowed to your idols. Job has not forsaken me. He's a perfect man, one that fears me. And the devil began to whine. They say that's the world's smallest record player playing "My Heart Bleeds for You." It's God. Look back at the devil. And the devil said to God, "Doth Job serve thee for naught? For thou hast built a hedge around him." Little whiner. Would to God that you would allow God to build that same hedge around you, to the point that God could stand before the devil tonight and call your name and brag on you. And tell the devil, "She will never forsake me. She will never bow down to the world's idol." The devil said, "You take away all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face." So it came to pass. God let him take all the possessions of Job, took his children, took all of his livestock, his home, everything that he had. But in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In the end of the book of Job, the Bible said that God restored him twofold in everything except his children. He gave him back 7 sons and 3 daughters, exact number that he had before he began. But I had me a spell the other day. And I said, "Blessed be God, he did double his children, because those first 10 were still alive." Hallelujah. He had 20, 10 in heaven and 10 upon the earth. God will not forsake you. No matter how difficult your life becomes, no matter what you go through, God will not forsake you. God will not forsake you in your death. You ever pause to just think, "I wonder what it will really be like when it comes my time?" I've held the hand of many that have slipped out of this life and went on to eternity. Some we didn't know where they went. Others, it was evident. They were heaven bound with the hammer down. But I'm glad to know that even when death itself comes, God promises, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." Remember when Stephen was stoned to death? If you wonder why they stoned that deacon, read that sermon he preached just before the stone. Stephen started out with Abraham, and he went all the way to the present day of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was one deacon that had the power of God upon his life and preached the Word of God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were so offended that even in God's name they took up stones and stoned him to death. And the Bible said that Stephen cried out and said, "Lay not this to their charge." Looked up and see, he said, "I see the throne of God, and standing at the right hand of the throne of God, I see the Lord Jesus." Hallelujah. God will not forsake you in your death. Don't ever forget it. God will not forsake you at the judgment. Every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. Folks, we're going to give an account one day to God for the life we've lived upon this earth. I don't know about you, but I haven't done everything right. I'm not one of those that's looking forward to the judgment of God. But the peace that I have down in my soul this evening is that I know He promised me, even at the judgment, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Bible speaks of five crowns that you and I can win, those of us that are saved. Five crowns that we can, some teach seven. But I see five clearly in my Bible. And those crowns are very important because we are going to have one opportunity to express our true love and appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment of God. For the Bible said, we'll take our crowns and cast them at His feet. And proclaim with the number of crowns, this is how much I love you upon the earth. We will not receive those crowns to keep. They will not be items of authority or prestige, but we will say, worthy is the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I don't want just three crowns. I don't want just two of them. I want five of them. I'm very jealous toward those crowns. There have been times that I got in that motorhome and I drove away from my home and I wept as I went out of sight because I wanted to stay home with my family. Someone asked me several times, several people would ask, Brother Hatfield, where do you and your wife go on vacation? I said, to my back porch. We preached an average of 42 weeks a year, and when I got sick, I was booked up 5 years in advance. All my life was planned out, ready to go. But I loved to be at home. But I kept driving that motor home and leaving that house and driving away from its presence for one reason. There's five crowns out there. And I want one day, one opportunity to present them before the feet of my Savior and say, this is how much I love you. Church, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Joseph went down in Egypt, but Egypt never got down in Joseph. Bless His holy name. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Will you claim that promise tonight? No matter what you're going through, no matter what comes your way in the future, will you claim that promise tonight? Let's stand and bow for